Amen. So if you have your Bibles here this morning, let's go to Luke chapter number 15. When we were celebrating Father's Day here a couple weeks ago, we went here and we were talking about the story of the parable. Well, actually, three parables we looked at real quickly. And I feel like I didn't finish that the way I'd like to. So I'd like to go back to it again this morning, and we'll finish that out as we were looking at Luke chapter 15. There's so much here. So much that we can talk about when Jesus would lay out these parables. And as we mentioned before, you know, they were stories with a meaning. They were stories that were bringing about a message. And really, he would make invisible things visible to those would hear it. They would not just hear it, but you could also even see it. I was reading a book this week, and I ran across the statement. It said, "He is the best orator who can turn man's ears into eyes." And I like that, because that's exactly what Jesus did. He turned their ears into eyes because of the words that he spoke. You know, it was testified of him that never a man spoke like this man. And so Jesus Christ was able to draw really such vivid pictures of the things that he was dwelling upon. It was not just mere words, but, you know, he would make those words come alive, and his hearers could believe that they actually saw them with their own eyes, even though they weren't there, and these were just stories or parables, but they had this meaning. And Jesus, through these parables, I've always heard it this way. I try to live by this, especially in our teaching, is that he was able to make it's not hard, or it's not difficult to make easy things hard, but sometimes it's hard to make hard things easy, or to make them easy to be understood, shall I say? And so Christ was able to do that. You know, he would use stories of events or of situations that would be familiar to his hearers, and he would bring to life the gospel. You know, just talking about a lost sheep, for example. They were familiar with that. We might have to put forth a little effort, you know, to find out about what exactly is to be for a sheep, and what it means to be looking for a sheep, and you know, all that. But yet the story comes very clear that, you know, when the man that left the 99 behind and went to find the one lost sheep, that he came back rejoicing because he had found that which was lost. And so, you know, we get that, and we understand what the meaning behind that was, is because Jesus told them plainly there in 15 and 7, as we looked at before, that likewise shall joy be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. I'm not going to go back into that again, but we know that what Christ meant by that, just by simply the whole thought of he came for those that were sick, and those that had need, those that were, as he spoke there on the mountain, the poor in spirit. Amen. Blessed those that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are those that are spitefully used. And so he came for those that were looking for help. He came for those that were crying out for a redeemer, for a savior. And but for those that would stand back and say, "Oh no, we don't need a savior. We have no need of that, because we're not sick and we're whole." And ultimately we know that they were all in need of the savior. So we consider that when we read statements like those that need no repentance. And of course the story about the lost coin, where the house was swept and cleaned until the coin was found, a diligent seeking of the coin. And when that coin is found, there's rejoicing once again. Likewise, verse 10, "I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth." So these are really parables of salvation, parables of a Savior, of a seeking Savior. The Savior that seeks after, as we looked at last time, that which was lost, and we went to the prophets and found that text there and how it was used and brought forth, that it was those that were broken, those that were sick, and they had need of a Savior. And so when we think about what it means to preach the gospel, we understand that it's those that are lost, and Jesus came to save them. Amen. Aren't you glad he saved you this morning? You fit that category, didn't you? I know I did. Amen. And yet Jesus came and sought me out. And so from there we went into that third parable, and it was really the main thrust, I guess, or the main parable, that of the parable of the lost son. And just speaking of the waste that the young son, there were three, you know, we had the father, we had the young son, and then we have the elder son. And so, you know, the whole point of the compassionate father. I like that word. I you know, when you're talking about the father, I never, you know, it just doesn't pass the test for me. I don't like the idea of the father was just so overwhelmed with emotion and feeling that he just could not help himself, but just he just loved all over the son, and it just more than he could bear, especially when it comes to respect to our God. Because, you know, our God shows mercy. He's not controlled by emotion like you and I may be sometimes, you know. It's not that kind of love. It's not that sloppy stuff that just kind of, you know, people talk, oh, he loved me so much. He just love, you know. And I get it, and I understand that we cannot even touch and comprehend the love of God. And, you know, when the apostles wrote about it, about the love of God, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, but yet still it's compassion. It's a compassionate love. It's a love that it won't look past. It doesn't just ignore the sin and just say, oh, I just love him so much. I don't care, you know, just like, you know, a poor wife that just loves her husband so much and he's just sorry, you know, he comes home, smacks her around, and, oh, I just love him, you know. It's not that kind of love. That's not love. I'm not sure what that is. But the kind of love we're talking about is the kind of love that makes a move and seeks and draws. Amen. Aren't you glad the love of God drew you to him? It's a compassionate love, but it's simply and totally by the grace and mercy of the one that gives the love. Amen. He's not so caught up in his emotion, but it's as I think Shell was talking about earlier, about our decision, we will follow the Lord. That we have decided to follow Jesus. And so I like that word compassion because it just simply shows that which the Father gives to this son that has gone out and wasted all of his belongings. Really, I guess he must have liquidated it. You know, he got his inheritance and he went out and liquidated it and got all the money. And then he went out and he just wasted the money. Matter of fact, verse 13 says, and not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey to a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And that's what that word prodigal comes from. If you look later, and we're going to look at it here this morning, that the older brother or the elder son goes into even more detail of how the son wasted it, because he says very plainly, he says he wasted it, or he transgressed, or he gave away your money on, how he says it here, I'm trying to find it here later on living, devoured thy living with harlots. So he goes into even greater detail. So this son did, he just went out and wasted the money, wasted his inheritance with riotous living, and when he fell short, when the money was gone, and I've got to say, knowing people, he probably would not have wasted it by himself. He probably had plenty of friends around that's willing to help him waste that money. But where are they at when the bills come due? You know, when there's too much weak at the end of the money, when you come short, and that's what happens here. He comes short, meaning he doesn't have enough anymore. There's a famine in the land. And he becomes hungry. Ends up in the pig pen. You know, we went through all this, so I'm just kind of recapping just a little bit before we move on. And he gets to the point where he's there working in the pig pen. Now, remember who the audience is. The audience are those Jews, the Pharisees, and the scribes that were standing there that day. And they were murmuring, or they were complaining. Why were they complaining? Because Jesus was receiving publicans and sinners. And so they saw that. And that was really, the, you know, as we looked at last time, that was the whole gist of the message. These Pharisees and scribes seeing publicans and sinners coming to Jesus and condemning him for them, murmuring or complaining, griping about it. And so that's when Jesus says, listen, there's rejoicing when one lost sheep comes to the Lord. There's rejoicing when one sinner, there's rejoicing in the presence of angels of God over one sinner that repented. So this is kind of an answer to what they were saying. Heaven rejoices when one sinner, whether it be publican the tax collector or the sinner or the harlots, when they come to God, there's rejoicing in heaven. And so Jesus is telling the Pharisees and the scribes, that should be your response. You should respond that way. You should respond in rejoicing. You should respond in joy and not just looking down with down your nose at them. And so when this son is found in the pig pen, I just kind of imagine those Pharisees standing around, oh, my, the pig pen. The pig pen of all places. He's a Jew. We don't mess with those, what is the split-hooved animals, the pig. They're unclean. And here he finds himself in there feeding the hogs, and then we can assume he's eating after them, right? And so they're just kind of standing around their righteous robes looking down, oh, my word, this is horrendous. Well, when he comes to himself, I love that. It says, and when he came to himself, verse 17, when he came to his senses, we'll say, it says, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. No more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. He arose and came to his father. And as we looked at last time, we looked at those action words, right? Those verbs. It says, but when his father saw him, when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, and here it is, had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe, right? And put on him, and put a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf, and kill, and let us eat and be merry. Let us celebrate for the one lost son that has returned. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. I love the way verse 21 puts that prayer. And he said to his father, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. That has rings to it. If you remember there in the book of Psalms of the prayer of David, you remember when Nathan the prophet had come to him after he had committed that great sin of taking another man's wife and then having him slain. And you remember the prayer that David prayed there in Psalm 51. He says, against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgression. And so when we read that from the prodigal son, it rings very much the same. And so we consider that when we think about the audience there, the Pharisees and the scribes, as they stood around and as Jesus told this story, that the son had reached the point, just as David had, when the prophet came and pointed the finger, you are the man. And he fell upon his face and began to pray and ask God for mercy. Matter of fact, he says, thy tender mercies blot out my transgression. And so the prodigal son makes that same prayer. I've sinned against heaven. I've sinned against, he came to his father. have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no worthy to be called thy son. And then the rejoicing began, because the turning point, I guess. The son has repented. The son has come back. What a tremendous ending, right, to the story. The end. No, not the end. We got to talk about the elder son. Now, I know we didn't spend much time on him, so we're going to spend a little time on him this morning when we think about the elder son, because it's the elder son that the Pharisees and the scribes relate to. That's our man. That's our guy. The elder son. We're the ones that are still out in the field working. We're not like that no good son that went away. That's not us. We are the ones that are out here laboring and working and serving while others, publicans and sinners, harlots, outside of the kingdom of God. It's these kind of men that Jesus came to heart against, isn't it? Those that thought that they were doing the work, those that thought they were the ones, we were the cream of the crop, we were the ones that really his words would hit harder, wouldn't they? These words that he's saying here, these parables that he's telling, I'm reading a book now about George Whitefield and about his life, and it's actually written by J.C. Ryle, so I like J.C. Ryle, and somehow or another I ended up with the book. One thing I've noticed in the book, because most of these guys are English or over there on the other side of the pond, we'll say. And I've noticed all the bad stories they tell about the people. They're all Americans. So, I don't know. I was like, okay, I'm going to take your story, and I like it, but quit using us Americans as the bad guys here. Use some of your own people once in a while. But anyway, I just picked up on that this week. But he's writing the story. J.C. Ryle wrote the story about George Whitefield and talking about his ministry and his work, and he says this about him. He says, he never tolerated men who talked well about religion but lived inconsistent lives. He never talked well about them. Those are the ones much like Christ. Those that would talk well about religion, but yet their lives didn't match up what they were saying. God, help us never fit that bill. That we not just be saying the words, but they are not hid away in our hearts. That they're not coming from a heart of obedience, a heart of a life that wants to please the one that has called him to be a soldier. Amen. And it's these kind of people that Jesus is talking to today. It's those that were standing around, and they had the right words, matter of fact, Jesus described it this way in one place. He says they would put heavy loads upon the people, but they weren't able to lift them with their own finger. Yeah. Load after load after load upon the people. But yet they themselves, they travel to and fro to make proselytes and make them twice the child of hell. Wow, those are harsh words, are they not? Well, it's this elder son that we're going to find that the Pharisees and the scribes will most relate to. And as they follow his words, if you'll go to the verse 25 there, because it's here that we're introduced to the elder son. It's here that the spotlight is going to shift. This would have been a happy ending. The son has returned. There's a celebration that's taken place. The fatted calf has been killed. The one that was dead has now come back to the family. And run the credits. It's over, right? Just Peggy, this is the kind we like. These are the happy endings. But yet here we come in. Elder son should be in the party rejoicing along with the father and the prodigal. No longer the prodigal. Because now he's been restored to his position. He's been given the clothing. The ring has been placed upon his finger. But yet here we find the older son. It says, now his elder son was in the field. So he's out serving. He's out working. He's out doing, right? To what extent he was working in the field, I don't know. It could have been just that simply he was an overseer. Could have been out watching the other workers or directing the other workers. But yet, you know, we find him faithful. We find him doing what his job was to do, more than likely. It says, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. The word servant there in verse 26, looking at the interpretation, means a child servant. So he calls this little child over to him and says, what's all that noise going on? What's happened? What does all that mean? He said to him, thy brother is come. Thy brother is come. And thy father hath killed the fatted calf because he hath received him safe and sound. Amen. What a wonderful event, right? I can remember Mom using these words, safe and sound. Come home safe and sound. Y'all use that? Anybody else? Yeah, we use that, don't we? Safe and sound. I guess we get it from here. Get it from the text right here in Luke chapter number 15. Next time you hear somebody say, just return safe and sound, say thank you. That's according to Luke chapter number 15, verse number 27. Amen. It's amazing how the Word of God has influenced our world, and we don't even know it sometime, isn't it? Amen. The gospel of Jesus Christ has influenced this world in such a way, yet so many people want to throw it out, say, we don't need it, not realizing that they're living under the very liberties that even the gospel provides, because it has influenced society. Amen. If you don't believe that, look throughout history and look and see how the world was before the gospel came in. And how that now, when we see, like, even the position of women, that now people will look at the gospel and say, oh, it's misogynistic, it's degrading to women. Absolutely not. It's anything but. As a matter of fact, it's the exact opposite. Amen. That the gospel came in and put women in a position that they were never in before. Amen, because Jesus came and said, hey, listen, this same gospel is, it doesn't matter if you're male, female, bond, free, Scythian, whatever you are, this gospel is to you and the inheritance is unto you. He's not going to give a male the inheritance and not a female. So the gospel is an influencer. The Word of God came in and changed even our country today, our laws, influenced by the gospel. I mean, the Word of God. Yet, while we are so quickly to try to push it aside, but yet, I digress. Let's get back. So first we find the elder son, and I have a few things written down about him. And the first thing we find was he was confused. The elder son was confused. He couldn't figure out why this celebration was going on. What was all the music? What was all the dancing? And why was I not told about it? And so when he finds out what has taken place, he was confused, and he finds out it's because your brother, thy brother, has been returned safe and sound. He's well. He is whole. He is uncorrupted. That's what the term there means, safe and sound. They were celebrating because there was, you know, he even though he had suffered loss, he'd spent his inheritance, yet his father's rejoicing because he's safe and sound. You know, he was well. And so we find him confused at first. Well, the confusion quickly turns and we find him angry. He was angry. Why was he angry? Well, he tells us, verse 28, and he was angry. That's where I got that from, in case you're wondering. I have a firm grasp for the obvious, and that's about the extent of my outlines. And he was angry, it would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. Now, who's the audience this morning? It's the Pharisees and the scribes. It's those that stood there murmuring and complaining because Jesus had received publicans and sinners. And so they're standing there, and they're listening to the words of Jesus. And they're relating to this elder son, says, oh yeah, I get it. I get it. I'm angry now too because of these publicans and sinners. I relate to this man. I relate to this older son. But there's one thing I want us to note this morning, and I underline this because I always want to remember it. It's there in verse 28. It says, therefore came his father out. So think about that. It's the same thing we find when the father saw the prodigal son coming down the road. And the Bible says that he saw him, he had compassion on him, and he ran to him. But here we find that same father, the older son's outside, he's not coming in, word must somehow get to the father. By the way, your older son's out in the outside of the building, and he is not happy. He is angry. And so what does the father doesn't say? Well, tough. I'm in the middle of a celebration here. I don't have time to deal with him. I'll deal with that later. No, not at all. Matter of fact, he leaves the celebration. And he goes out to where his older son is. It says he went out to him, came his father out, and entreated him. That word entreated there, the Greek word is paraclete. Do you remember another word that sometimes we've looked at before with that same Greek word, paracletus? Means the comforter. It's the same word that's used with respect to the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of God. He says, I will not leave you what? Without a comfort. But I will come to you. I will comfort you. And so the Holy Ghost is recognized as the comforter. And so here we have the father leaving the celebration and going out to the older son and comforting him. He's entreating him. He's trying to turn him the right direction and say, okay, son, listen. And this is how he's explained. I don't need to put words in his mouth. Let's look at what he says. So we've got the son. He was angry. The father thought about it as I was reading this. The father loved his son more than the stuff that was wasted. The older son loved the stuff more than he did his brother. Man, if you love your children, you love them more than the stuff they waste, right? I was up at Shenandoah the other week, and me and Dad went to a baseball game there at my old high school. And we're sitting there on the side of the hill. And Dad's retired now, but he still works somewhat up on the park. And there for a while, he was laying stone with another guy, and they became really good friends. Well, this man comes behind Dad that I don't recognize and grabs him by the shoulders, you know, and they start talking. And Dad introduces me to him. This is my son, you know. I think I'd met the man before. He didn't remember, but that was okay. And so we shook hands, and he says, oh, you're the one that wrecked your dad's 72 and destroyed it, aren't you? And I was like, looking at Dad like, how does he know that story, Dad? And he says, yeah, he told me. I mean, this nice truck. I mean, granted, it was 87 when I wrecked it, so it's not quite as old as it was, would be now when you think about the 72, but back in 1987, this 1972, we could get into the truck bed or truck cab and it still smelled like leather. I mean, it was still had that new truck smell. That thing was spotless. It was a beautiful truck, and it was going to be mine one day until I decided to take it out. And Dad tells the story. The only thing left of that truck was the tailgate that wasn't tore up. And by the grace of God, I'm here today. But the man said, yeah, you're the one that destroyed his 72. I was like, yeah, guilty. That's me. He said, yeah, he said, but your dad always says he can replace the truck, but he couldn't replace his son. And so I said, okay, Dad, good recovery. You're talking about me behind my back, but that's okay because you demonstrate that you love me more than you love the stuff. And we're in a world today where our leaders love stuff more than they do the people, don't they? Our companies put out stuff that destroy families. Here in our state, we're pointing ourselves in the direction and we're legalizing things because we love stuff more than we love people. Man, there's things that we're legalizing here in this state right now that's going to destroy lives and families. We're building casinos in cities. Yeah, what's the big deal about a casino? Not a big deal. You want to go pull a lever? Fine. Fine. If you can win some money, but that stuff doesn't come by itself. It brings in a lot of stuff with it. See, and I saw it firsthand when we used to go to Cherokee, North Carolina, and we loved that little place, and we'd go over there and have a picnic and all that thing, nice little place. Well, we went back just a couple years ago. The casino's there now, and it has brought in all types of iniquity. Why? Because people love stuff more than they love people. And if they can make money, I often think about the story that Jesus told about the hireling and the shepherd. What's the difference between a hireling and a shepherd? The shepherd cares for the sheep, and hireling just does it for the money. Man, and so we're surrounded by people that just do things for the money. And if we can get money, that's why, I mean, things are put out because they make money by it. They're not making money, they're not going to do it. They're going to do something else. But yet, the hireling does things for the money, and the good shepherd does things because he cares for the sheep. Jesus is the good shepherd. But yet, God, let that love be inside of us as well. May what we do be because of love. Because love for the lost, compassion for the sinner, and that we do things for the Lord. I got this guy I work with, and he'll come by me sometime. He tells me a little. He's got a little poem he shares with me quite often. Preacher, big and bold, preaching for the money and not the souls. I think he's just joking. I'm sure he is. But I always look at him the same way. May it never be so. May we never do what we do for the money and not for the souls. Amen. May we do what we do because we love the Lord and because we want sinners to come unto the Lord by faith. Well, here we find this older son. He's angry because of the rejoicing that's going on. Look over in Matthew. Hold your place there in Luke. We're doing okay here, time-wise. Look over in Matthew 23. Because there's also some words that when Jesus was once again speaking to those scribes and Pharisees over Matthew 23, and listen to the words he says. Verse 1, then spake Jesus to the multitude and to the disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do, but do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments. These items would just be things that would make them seem pious and holy. And love the uppermost rooms at feast and the chief seats in the synagogues and greetings in the markets and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But be not ye called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. Call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father, which is in heaven. Neither be called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. Here it is. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. Whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. And it's from there that Christ began to pronounce the woe upon the scribes and the Pharisees and those that were not caring for the sheep, but caring for their own reputation. So he was angry. Go back to Luke 15. What does he do from there? What does this anger cause him to do? The father has come out now. He's entreated him, or he's tried to comfort him. And here the elder son responds in verse 29. And he said unto his father, lo, These many years do I serve thee. Neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. What does he do here? So here we found him confused. We find him angry. Now we find him declaring. What is he declaring? He's declaring his righteousness. He's declaring what he has done. If you look at just at the use of the pronoun there, I, and how many times it's used, I serve thee. Neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. It's interesting, the word he uses there for serve is the word of a slave. He said, I've been a slave for you. I've worked all these years, and look what I've done. Sort of reminds you of the rich young ruler that came to Jesus, doesn't it? Remember he came running into Jesus? Good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Well, honor thy father and mother, you know, love the Lord thy God. Oh, yes, I've done all this from my youth up. I've kept your commandments. Go sell all that you have. The Bible says he went away sorrowful. This has glimmers of that, doesn't it? I've kept your commandments. I've served you. My younger brother doesn't deserve this. Now, he's right, is he not? He doesn't deserve this. What did he deserve? Well, I mean, he shamed his father. He wasted his inheritance. He lived ungodly life. He deserves to be shamed. He deserves judgment. Levitical law, if you look, I was reading it this morning. I think I can put my finger back on it. I think it's chapter 23. What does this young man deserve? I don't think that's right. 21. Deuteronomy 21, look, verse 18. Look around, see if any of the young people here this morning. I don't see them, because here it is. If a man have a stubborn and rebellious son, verse 18, which will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and that when they have chastened him will not hearken unto them, you shall give him a time out. Then shall his father and his mother lay hold on him and bring him unto the elders of his city and unto the gate of his place. And they shall say unto the elders of his city, this our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. And all the men of his city shall stone him with stones that he die. So shalt thou put evil away from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear. Wow. So what, I mean, really, we're still in First Covenant here, are we not? Christ is under the law. He came under the law to redeem them that were under the law. So by the law, just as the woman that was taken in the very act of adultery and brought to Jesus, she should be stoned. And here, once again, under the law, this rebellious son, we just read it, should be stoned, but yet the Father has compassion on him, and he does not give him what he deserves. The older son's right. He deserves death. He deserves to be put out in shame. But yet the Father had compassion. And just as Jesus told them that day, and it does for us to remember this, doesn't it? I remind myself of this often when I hear stories of people falling, even over to this or to that. Ye that without sin cast the first stone. God, if it was not for your grace, if it was not for your love, if it was not for your spirit, if it was not for your keeping, I too would be in that mess. God, I pray that you would keep us by your spirit. And God, let us understand the pit from which we were dug and show that same grace and mercy to other people. Amen. I served you. I've never broke your law. And yet you never gave me a kid. You never let me have a party. Look what I've done. But as soon as this thy son, Young's literal will actually translate as sort of like this, that boy of yours, or that son of yours, in a more literal translation, not my brother, this my brother has returned. It wasn't that. That son of yours. It's sort of a contempt thing, isn't it? Not real flattering. That son of you, your was come, which hath, and here it is again, hath devoured thy living with harlots and hath killed you. Thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. He's focusing really on the sin, not the fact that the son's returned. He's focused on what he did, but he devoured your living, Dad. And yet here you've killed the fatted calf for him. And he said unto him, son, look, I underline that too. I want to remember the father looks at his elder son and says, son, or my child. Once again, who is Jesus talking to? Who's the lesson for? It's the Pharisees and the scribes, right? And here, Christ, indirectly, can we say, is calling them son. They've done nothing but cause heartache. They've done nothing but murmur and complain. Tried to trap Jesus over and over again, and yet here we find Jesus saying, son. It's an entreatment. It's not coming down with the hammer and dropping the hammer. It's, listen, hear what I'm saying. He's entreating him. He's entreating this elder son. It says, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. I wrote a couple of verses off to the side. They're not referenced in my Bible, so I wrote them in there so I remember. And we won't go into them this morning, but a couple of places. Romans 3 is one, Romans 3 and 1. And Romans 9, verses 4 and 5. If you want to write them down, read them later on your own. Let's not do it now, but we can do it later. And I titled this The Jewish Advantage, because it's in those verses where the Apostle Paul makes it very clear what advantage it was of being a Jew. They weren't like the other people. They weren't like the other nations. God had called them out. He had called them by his name. He had given them a heritage. He had given them the word. He had given them the law, the prophets. And so there was a Jewish advantage. Paul asked the question, what advantage is there to being a Jew? What was his response to that? Much. Much. And yet here we find Jesus telling this parable unto the Pharisees and scribes, and instead of, he says, listen, all that I have is thine. I think about the same type thing when Jesus stood over Jerusalem and cried out, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that stonest the prophets. He says, how often I would have gathered you under my wings as a hen gathereth her chicks. And salvation was there. It was right before them. Paul tells us that, you know, we don't have to ascend up to heaven to hear it. They didn't have to descend into the lowest parts of the earth, but it was made nigh unto them. Jesus came unto his own, and his own received him not. Salvation was right there at them, but yet they refused it. The father looks at his older son and says, all that I have is thine. It was meet, or it was fitting, that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. I heard one preacher make comment on this, and I've got to agree with him, because in this final scene of the parable, we've been introduced to the older son, and we get down to the end where the father is entreating him. It seems like such an abrupt ending to the story, doesn't it? It's like it's over that quick. We would hate this if we were reading this book, would we not, Peggy? You know you would. I keep picking on Peggy because I know what she likes to read. I know the movies she likes, and I like them too. That's, you know, because we like happy endings. Don't ever give Sister Peggy an unhappy ending. We can watch a movie and know this is not what she would like. We like good endings, and this is not a great ending because we still have the son, the elder son, outside of the house. If I'm writing this ending, I'm going to tell you right now how I'm going to write it, and it's going to be okay, Dad, and they hug it out, you know. They're just, you know, we had two guys this week at work, and they got into a big argument. I just happened to walk by and heard it, and boy, they were going at it. They were four-letter words, and they weren't love, as one lady used to say. They were going at it hard. I thought they was getting ready to get blows. I was like, somebody needs to get in the middle of that. And it just stopped, and they separated. A few minutes later, there's one guy. I know the guy. He's a super nice guy. And he got about a minute and a half back, and he turned around and come back. He says, I'm sorry. Let's hug it out. The other guy would shake his hand, but he didn't want to hug him. But he stuck his hand out. He goes, no, that's not good enough. We're going to hug it out. So he reaches out and just, he hugs it out with him, you know. And that's what I want to see here. I want to see father and older son hug it out. I want to see him go into the celebration with his dad and just really just get in there with his younger brother. And they go up and they have a great moment of restitution. And they're back together now. And I'm glad you're back with the family. We've missed you. And then run the credits. But that's not how the Pharisees wrote the story. He came into his own, and his own received him not. As Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost, there in Acts chapter 2, and declared the gospel, he pointed the fingers at those very same ones and said, by the predeterminate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you did this. By your wicked hands, you took and you crucified the Lord of glory. Amen. That's how this story ends. They take their Savior and they hang him on a cross. They spat upon him. They mocked him. Man. And the whole time, Jesus is praying, Father, lay not this sin to their charge. Forgive them, he said, for they know not what they do. Amen. Why? Because as Isaiah tells us, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. By his stripes you are healed. And all those who come through faith in Jesus Christ, all those who come through the door, we can be like that prodigal, man, that are now on the inside. No longer on the outside, but on the inside. I know this is just a story. It's just a parable. And so I don't want to ad lib it too much and start saying, but yet here we find this message going out to these Pharisees and scribes where Jesus is saying, listen, it's good to rejoice when a sinner comes to God. It's good to rejoice when a lost sheep is found. It's good to rejoice when the coin that had value is found. Amen. Aren't you thankful heaven rejoiced when you came to the Lord? Aren't you thankful that salvation has been made near? It was not far above them like heaven. It was not deep beneath them like hell. It was near at hand. It was within their reach. And Jesus would say, believe and be saved. Seek and ye shall find. He told one, wash and be clean. Amen. It's that simple, isn't it? Amen. It's that simple. Amen. I'm glad to be one, and that our story doesn't have to end with us on the outside, but we can be on the inside rejoicing with the Father. And we can be on the inside where we're seated at the table. Amen. Where we can have that water that never will never thirst again, and we can eat from that bread of heaven that will forever satisfy today. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word today. Thank you for, God, the promise of life. God, as we have looked at this great story that you've given to us today, God, let us not forget, Lord, the grace and the compassion that you've shown to us. Lord, as we read about that father that showed compassion upon his rebellious son, one that deserved death, one that deserved judgment, but yet was shown compassion, we can't help but think about the love and the compassion that you showed toward us. Lord, while we were yet sinners, God, yet you sought us, you sought after us, you found us, you brought us in. God, you healed us, and we rejoice in that today. May we share that same message to the lost of our day. May all who come hear of Christ. Let us not be ashamed, but declare boldly your truth. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand to our feet this morning, if you will.